the book of Ephesians, and we'll look at chapter 2, just as an introduction. Ephesians chapter 2. It says there, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Amen. May God bless his word. So, we have been commencing talking about the kingdom. That's our theme for the year, the kingdom of God. And this morning I'd like to step into that. Last time I spoke, it was just an introduction. What is the kingdom of God? And we basically said the kingdom of God, when you hear that phrase, it means the rule of God. It's not a realm, a defined boundary that you can say, there's the kingdom of God just next to the continent of Africa. It's not like that. It's where God is, and it's where he rules, which means we, if God is ruling in our lives, are a kingdom within the United Kingdom. And for all Christians all over the world, the kingdom is very real in whatever country, wherever they are. It's not a physical boundary. This week, I want to talk about the hierarchy of the kingdom. Where do we stand in the hierarchy of the kingdom of God? I'll come back to these verses at the end. But first of all, I'm going to say a number of things. When it comes to the hierarchy, the pecking order, as it were, of the kingdom of God, firstly, we have to start with the fact that God is our creator. He's the creator of all things. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's the God ex nihilo. That means out of nothing. He created out of nothing. There was nothing there. The original cause of everything else. Science doesn't attempt to disprove God. Science tries to explain how God did it. Because it's God who did it. Something was there that gave life and that initiated everything. So in my simple conclusion, that thing could not have been dead. It couldn't have been matter, lifeless matter. It had to be something alive. The Bible makes it clear who it was. God. The cause of everything else. So he is the one who is behind everything, the creator of our universe. Colossians 1, 16, 17, for by him, speaking of Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him. We see the Godhead at work in creation. Amen. He's the creator of all things. Firstly, there's the universe. Secondly, there's angels. There's angels. The very word simply means a messenger or an agent. Created by God, either at creation or just before. Because it says in Job 38 these words, when God was speaking to Job after his poor comforters tried to comfort him after all the disasters that had happened in life and got it all wrong. God says this, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know in your wisdom. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." So angels were created either at creation or just before because they were witnesses to what was happening as creation took shape and took form. So God, the creator of the universe, the creator of angels, the creator of man, the actual pinnacle of his creation. Now, God made plans to create man. Beings who would know him personally. In a way that is more intimate than angels know him. They are not the same. They are not the same. And God formulated a plan even before creation, but we'll come back to that. So God is the creator of all things, the universe, the angels, the spiritual realm, and man. Secondly, there is only one God. There is only one God. Nothing existed before him. He is the source of life. In the Bible, when we read the Bible, however, we see that God reveals himself in three distinct personalities. As Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What we call the Trinity. It's not a biblical word. It's not there in the Bible. You won't find Trinity. But looking at the scriptures, it's very clear. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but God revealing himself in these three distinct. And they all act with deity, demonstrating that, yeah, this is God. They're not three separate things here, but somehow three revelations of God. Firstly, there's Father, Isaiah 45, verse 18 says, "For this is what the Almighty says, the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited." Hallelujah. And we know who that inhabitants are. That's us, as well as all the other animals. So we see that the Father was involved at creation, and that creative demonstrates deity. Deity. Well, that deity is also demonstrated in the Son. John 1:1-3. "In the beginning was the Word." Who's the Word? No. Who's the Word? Jesus. That's the name for the Word. It means Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So the Bible's making no apologies. It's making it very clear. When we talk about Jesus, we're talking about God. "He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made." So we have the Father creating the universe, and we have Jesus creating the universe. Then there's the Holy Spirit. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." The Spirit of God involved in creation. Psalm 33, verse 6. "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth." Who's the breath of God? Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. "Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew." We sing it. And we sing it to the Holy Spirit to breathe his breath upon us. So we see both Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, agents of creation. Not three separate gods, but God revealing himself in three distinct ways. Thirdly, all of them have distinct roles. All of these revelations all have a unique role as well as a joint one. Firstly, there is the Father. Now, the Father is sovereign. He has all authority. He is the mastermind behind creation. And he is the mastermind behind the plan of salvation to be able to win a kingdom of people where he rules. He's the mastermind behind it all. Ephesians 3 says this, verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with his purpose and his will." So the Father, as depicted in the scriptures, is the one who is the mastermind behind the whole of creation and the purpose of it all. So he's the one who thinks about it all and makes it happen. Hebrews 2:10, "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect." So God is the mastermind, God the Father. And when it comes to planning, he planned things before it happened. Like you ladies who have carried children, like you as parents, you know it's coming and you plan before it happens. You plan the bedroom, the nursery, the stuff that you're going to buy. You make preparations for the birth of that child. Well, God, before creation happened, planned to have children. Ephesians 1:4, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." So he was planning. He was also preparing the kingdom, the realm where God rules perfectly over his chosen people. It says in Matthew 25, verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" We have been in God's mind a long time. Hallelujah. A long time. He really wanted children. But he knew things would go wrong because he's omniscient. He knows everything, past, present, future. He knew his plan to have a people who would willingly love him. He knew that it would be painful, just as childbirth is painful. And so he planned for a savior, because these children who he wanted would have to be perfect, like he is perfect. They would have to make no mistakes. But he knew they would. And so he made another plan, a plan for a savior. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. "He," Jesus, "was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." Speaking of Jesus. So God already had a plan, even before he created, that when things went wrong, there would be someone who could put it right. And then, having made the plans, there was one other thing he had to do. Because these angels who he created, an angel's total obedience. There's something different between angels and men. There is a total obedience factor in them that also had to be tested. And sadly, Satan, the chief musician, chief worship leader, just went to his head. He wanted to be like God. He wanted the worship that God was getting. And so he rebelled. He disobeyed. You can read about it, Ezekiel 28, verse 12 to 15, Revelation 12, 7 to 9. And a rebellion occurred in which X percent of the angels followed him. And in so doing, they sinned. And therefore, they could no longer dwell in God's perfection, heaven, in his presence. They were cast out. And then God used Satan as the testing tool for man, whom he would create. Because the same testing would have to take place. If he gives man a free will to be able to choose to love him, then that free will needed to be tested. And Satan became the instrument of that testing. So God, having prepared creation, having made the angels his supreme servants, as it were, had to purify heaven. The room is ready. Now it's all about the children who are going to fill that room. Secondly, we see the role of the Son, Jesus. The Father is the mastermind, the one who's prepared the plan of creation and prepared the purpose of it to have children and prepared the one who will help when things go wrong. The second role is that of the Son, Jesus, who the Father appoints as the agent of salvation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus. He appoints him to be the tool, the instrument, whereby man could be saved from his wrongs, from his sins. We are those citizens. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flocks of the by the Holy Spirit who has made you overseers. Speaking to church leaders. Then it says, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So this agent, Jesus, of putting things right, the only way it could be done was by him laying down his life. So his children are going to be blood bought. Another role of Jesus that the Father gives to him is that once these children have been born, God's children, he would be their king. He would be their king. Luke 1:31, verse 33 and 33. You will conceive, the angel says to Mary, and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will know no end. Amen? So Jesus' function is to be the agent of salvation, to pay the price for the sin of man. He would then be appointed as king over them, and they will be looking primarily to him. God in the flesh, God who took on flesh, so that if we find the Father deep to understand and hard to have relationship, hey, we've only to look at Jesus, because he was just like us. Amen? Just like us. He lived the life. He knew the pressures of life. He knew what we would go through, and yet was without sin. It gives us encouragement to follow him. Amen? Such is the supremacy of God that he even foretells and declares what's going to happen in the Old Testament. And there's nothing that Satan could do to stop it, which demonstrates how supreme God is, that you can give your plan to your enemy and tell him what you're going to do, and he's still not going to be able to stop it. I remember Cassius Clay, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. I'm going to knock you down in three. 12 predictions he gave out of 15 fights in his early days, and 12 came to pass. There's nothing that his opponents could do about it. No matter how hard they tried to duck and dive and weave, bonk, they were out. Well, praise God. God is so supreme. He tells what's going to happen, and Satan cannot stop him. He'll be chosen by God, the Messiah. Psalm 2, verse 6. He'll be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. He'd be rejected of men and executed, Isaiah 53. Raised, he'd be raised from the dead and be glorified, Psalm 16. And there's nothing that the enemy could do. In fact, his best efforts was to try and kill him, not being aware that in doing so, he was fulfilling the plan of God. Hallelujah! And then there is the role of the Holy Spirit, the power behind the throne. The Holy Spirit is the one who carries out the will of the Father and of the Son. Because the Father sends him out, Scripture tells us in John chapter 15, verse 26, and the Son also sends him. So he is there, not a force, a real personality, who can be loved, who can be grieved, just as we are, not just a force, but a real entity. And it's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of our sin. He's our conscience. It's he who regenerates. When you say yes to Jesus, when I said yes to Jesus, when some of you here have said yes to Jesus, yes, it was a decision that we made. But something dynamic happened when we said yes to the good news about Jesus dying for us. The Spirit of God came in and gave us a new birth. We were born again. That's a work of the Spirit. Absolutely essential in regeneration. Ezekiel 36 tells us that, God said, look, what's going to happen is, I'm going to take out your heart of stone that doesn't want to know. Doesn't want to know the things of God. I'm going to take that out, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. Soft, pliable, so that you can hear my Spirit. You can sense when I'm speaking. Spiritual things will begin to make sense to you. I'm going to put that heart in you by my Spirit. John 3 tells us that we'll be born of water and of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us. Acts chapter 8, 1 verse 8. You will receive power, enabling. How many need power to live a life as a Christian? How many need power to live the life as a Christian? We all need power to live the life as a Christian. We can't do it on our own. We're not perfect. We will not be there until the day. And so we need that strength to help us go beyond ourselves. The Holy Spirit teaches us, guides us, comforts us. He's our strength. Amen? That's the role of the Holy Spirit. And so Father, Son, Father, the designer, the planner, Jesus, the agent to win back these children for God, to give them that kingdom, and the Holy Spirit, the one who gives us new birth, the one who then cares for us and empowers us. Specific roles in the Godhead. Then, fourthly, there's angels. We mentioned them. Now, angels are stronger and more powerful than we are. You only have to read Revelations. You only have to read the New Testament. Anytime an angel appears, they almost have to say, fear not, because we fear. Yeah? Everybody, when they appear, oh, people, angels are more powerful than we are. And when you look at some of the devastation that's going to occur at the end of time in Revelation and the power that they wield, we cannot stand against them. And that's why Satan, a fallen angel, is so difficult for us to handle. We can't handle it on our own. That's why James' advice to us is not just resist the devil and he will flee from you. It is submit to God. Receive the strength of God. Then resist the devil and he will flee, because he has to. He can't compete with God. And so these angels, stronger than we are, more powerful than we are, eternal, they're holy, set apart for God's service, distinct from man, not the same as us. And there's two classifications in this hierarchy of angels. One is the elect, and they are the angels who remained loyal and passed the test and are now carrying out the will of God in perfection. In perfection. They carry out the will of God. They are the angels. They are the archangels. They are the cherubim and seraphim. They're the winged ones. But the other angels, they just appear like men. The second classification is the fallen angels. They are called demons. The world would see ghosts and would see witchcraft and would see... The Bible says demonic. That's the real root behind these things. Fallen angels who have been cast out, and they've been cast out. Some are in the pit, so powerful they are not to be released. Revelation 9, 1 to 11. Others are bound till judgment, when God wraps it all up, and the kingdom of God comes in its fullness. All sin eradicated. And some are free to serve Satan. Ephesians 6, 12. And to do his bidding. And that's sometimes what people receive trouble over in their lives. Demonic influence. Some even worship Satan. Some even give themselves to the dark side. You have God. You have the angels. You have the fallen angels. That's the hierarchy. And then you have the church. The church. Citizens of the kingdom of God. People who have asked Jesus into their lives, who've yielded and recognized, I am a sinner. I need you, Lord. I need you. And this is the amazing thing. Because from being the bottom of the pile, whereas the elect angels are perfect, we are not. We are not. When it came to the testing in the garden, we failed. And sin has become an issue in our lives, which is a real problem. In fact, the scripture says we were dead in our transgressions and sins. And that death means cut off from God. Spiritually, not just physically, but spiritually. We were dominated. We were dominated by sin. We don't have to learn how to sin, we just do it. It seems we can't control ourselves, our urges, our desires, who we put first. We were disillusioned, without hope. Nothing as hopeless as when you can't help yourself. And we were deserving of the wrath of God. A holy God has to judge sin. And we were deserving of that judgment, being cast out of his presence. But here's the thing. When one of those sinners confesses their sin and recognizes their sin and asks for the forgiveness of God and ask Jesus to come into their life and be Lord of their life, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, ask for that help to help them live the life that should be lived in the kingdom of God, where He rules. When a person does that, in the verses that we read at the beginning, what does it say? He made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realm. Which means instead of being the bottom of the pile in the hierarchy, we certainly skip over the devil and his minions. And we skip over angels, the elect, the ones who are perfect, the ones who do God's bidding without a flinch. We skip over that and we become heirs with the Son. We sit at His right hand and we receive the inheritance of the kingdom of God in its fullness. And so the hierarchy becomes Father, God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the church, angels. They serve us, Satan, and the lost. That's the hierarchy of the kingdom of God. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing what God has done for us? When people say, I don't believe in God, what's He ever done for me? He's done everything. What more can you do than lay down your life? What more can you do than lift someone who was undeserving, someone who was dead in their transgressions and sins, someone who was defeated, someone who was derelict, without hope? What more could you do than forgive, lift them up, and put them in royal position in your kingdom? How about you this morning? Are you in the kingdom? Have you come to that place in your life where you say, enough, it's time, Lord, today's the day for my salvation. Today's the day when I say, forgive me, Lord. I thought I knew it all. I thought the scientists and everybody, I thought they knew what they were talking about. I thought man knew what he was talking about. I thought man was supreme and knew everything. Lord, I confess, I need you. I need my sins forgiven. I need your wisdom. And I want to come under your rule from now on. The kingdom of God, rather than the kingdom of men, where there is imperfect wisdom. Good intentions, but imperfect wisdom. How about you this morning? Do you know Jesus? Because He is the agent who can take you through the door. Shall we bow our heads? I want to give the opportunity for anyone here this morning who wants to say, Glenn, I want to know Jesus. I want the forgiveness of sins. And yes, I admit I have done wrong, but I now know that God loves me so much He gave Himself for my sins. And I want to trust Him with my life. If that's you, just give me a wave. Take your hand back down once you've done so. Thank you. Anyone else? I'm going to pray in a minute for anyone who does raise their hand. I'm just going to pray a prayer, and I'm going to ask you to pray that prayer, not to me, but in your heart to God, because that's who you're talking to. That's who you're making relationship with this morning. So anyone else, before I pray that prayer, you want Jesus in His fullness? Then let me pray. In fact, I'm going to ask, shall we pray together? Just to make it easier. And if you do pray this prayer, and it's for you to get right with the Lord, then please speak to us afterwards, because we'd be delighted to encourage you and help you from then on. So let's all pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I admit that I have sinned. I now realize that you died for my sin. Because you love me, please forgive me my sins. Come into my life and make me clean. Give me a new start. And help me follow you from now on. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's look up, friends. Amen. Praise God. So yeah, if you pray that prayer, please don't rush off. Just hang back, have a chat with us, and we'd just be delighted to pray with you, encourage you, just for a few moments, and help you with the next steps as you push on and press on in the things of God. God is good. God is really good. The gospel is good news. Amen. That's what the scripture says. It doesn't come to condemn us. He comes to lift us up, to encourage us, to give us good news that our lives and our wrongs won't hold us back. But Christ has made it all possible. Praise God. Praise God. I'm going to ask Rachel, if you just come back. We'll just sing that verse again. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say, you are my God. You are altogether lovely, altogether worthy of my praise. I know that when I became a Christian, 19 years of age, I flipped over in the sense of I used to go to church, had not a clue what it was all about, a bit boring. But the minute I met Jesus, these songs came to life. Because I now knew who I was worshiping. I now had relationship with the living God. I didn't just know about him, I knew him. And that makes a difference when you sing the songs. Shall we stand?